Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. If you would please rise for the reading of God's word. It's on page 832 if you are using the Pew Bible. I want to warn you that it is possible to rise in respect to God's word and be completely uninterested within your heart as to what it says. We stand in this church out of tradition of the honor of God's word, but I would encourage you to not only stand, but may your heart stand at attention, as these are the very words of life, beginning in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Father in heaven, we come before you, and we pray that our hearts would be yours. Holy Spirit, would you shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's too late. It is really too late. It's too late to realize that we are in a battle when the first bullet hits you in the chest. It's too late. When that bullet finds its way into your chest, the time has passed to realize that we're in a battle. Jesus is discipling his followers. He could have gone to the garden by himself, but one of the marks of disciple makers is that they bring people with them wherever they go. And Jesus took his disciples to the garden with him again. It was common. They probably said, "Oh, we're going to the garden again." But Jesus was nearing the end of his life, and he did not want his disciples to realize they were in a battle when it was too late. He wanted them to see the agony of his battle. They slept through most of it. But Jesus, in his kindness, even used that to reveal himself. Do you see the words he used? In verse 41, our text for this morning, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And then he adds this little phrase that reveals his graciousness in the midst of his struggle. It's as if he slipped his arm around Peter's waist and said, "Peter, my dear friend, I know you want to. I know your spirit is willing, Peter, but your body's weak." That was Jesus' rebuke. His rebuke was given in kindness in the midst of his most agonizing hour on earth. Some of us think that the most agonizing time in Jesus' life was on the cross. I can only conjecture that it wasn't on the cross where his suffering was the greatest. His suffering was the greatest in the garden as he spoke to his Father. And as he realized, or as he experienced what he knew was coming, the battle is coming, and Satan wants to kill him. And Jesus Christ knows that he must submit himself to God the Father, that he must give his life for his people. And Jesus does, while his disciples sleep. Do you know, we face awesome opponents. Satan, society, and our own sinful natures. They're our enemies. And they work together to bring temptation to us, that we might fall into temptation. There's an interplay in this passage between watching, praying, and temptation. We're working our way through this series, and this is the third of our series after, or the fourth of the sermons that Skip and Pete have started. Pete, of course, has his doctorate in sin and spoke eloquently last week. And I'm learning of temptation. Well, temptation is a word that has a relative in the Bible, and it's testing. Testing and temptation. The word for testing is a word that's taken from testing metal. You can either heat up metal to test its purity, or you can test metal by placing heavy objects upon it. A friend of mine realized that it was time for us to go on a diet when we sat on a metal table and it immediately collapsed. The test was failed by the table, but it got our attention. There's another word, and that word is tempting. And the word that means temptation, or to be tempted, means to be enticed to sin. Jesus is saying, watch and pray, lest you fall into being enticed to sin. Let's talk a bit about the place where this happened, because so often in the Bible, geography reveals theology. And in Gethsemane, they're in this wonderful garden not far outside the wall itself. And the word Gethsemane means olive press. An olive press is a place where they take the fresh olives and they place it in a vat, and then under the ever-increasing weight of a beam and weights that are placed upon it, it squeezes the oil from the olive and gathers in a bowl. And so here is Jesus in the garden of the olive press, being pressed under the will of his Father. Now we know how sin works. Pete talked to us about this last week. We know that the mind is deceived. We know that the emotions are enticed. And we know that our will is tempted to give itself over to sin. So the mind is first of all deceived. The emotions are enticed. And the will is broken as sin seeks agreement. I would like to walk us through a short passage in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And I want you to see how temptation came and entered his mind, enticed his heart, and then gained the approval of his will in order to move him into temptation. Temptation is also, or can also be thought of as a hole in the ground. I don't know if you have ever been subject to a prank with a trap door before, but you walk out onto a platform, and as you're standing on the platform, you think the ground underneath you is firm. Somebody flips a lever, the door flops out from underneath you, and you fall. Watch how sin does this to David, a man after God's own heart. In the spring, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, after the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." David walked on the roof of his palace and he looked out over his kingdom. More than likely he stayed. He was tired of going to battle. And he saw a woman. He saw a woman bathing. He saw a beautiful woman bathing. Temptation entered his mind. Now, David was at a moment of truth because David had to decide, am I going to engage my emotions with the temptations that's entered my mind? And I want you to know that David joined his emotions almost immediately to the temptation that entered his mind. It happened in a nanosecond. Because you see, when the proper temptation is set before the lusts of our heart, we join with them almost simultaneously. David was looking for trouble. I also believe that David had an overinflated sense of self-importance. One of the greatest struggles for the wealthy, for those who have conquered others, for those who have a bit of leisure time, that they might stroll on their palace and gaze out. The struggle of the wealthy is that we have an overinflated sense of our self-importance and therefore may easily justify joining our emotions and our will with the temptation that's entered our mind. It's almost the plight of the wealthy. It's almost the Achilles heel of those of us who have leisure and who also have money. We get impatient when we're waiting in line that other people are very used to. They're used to waiting in line. Their life is spent waiting in line. If we need to wait in line, we make a phone call ahead of time to find out if there's somebody who might put us on the roster so we could just come at our appointed time because our time is so valuable. Could you imagine how King David rationalized his sin? Just think for a moment. He could easily say, "Do you see that beautiful woman right there? Do you know something? I risked my life for that woman. She is bathing at night and is living a life of leisure because of my great exploits in conquering our enemies. In a way, that woman owes her life to me. Go, find out who the woman is." Now, I want you to know that King David was deaf. Because listen to what his servant says. His servant, with all the tact of a ball-peen hammer, says, "Oh, King David, isn't this Bathsheba?" We've got a name, not just a body. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Not only did this beautiful woman have a name, she also had a daddy. The daughter of Eliam. And not only did this beautiful woman have a name and a father, she had a husband. And David was deaf because David did not hear the trilogy of that warning, did he? Do you see, his emotions had already joined with the temptation in his mind and his will gained access. So rapidly did sin gain access to his will that he moved immediately and had a physical relationship with this woman. It's almost impossible to escape from temptation if the temptation appropriately meets our lust, says John Owen. If the priests come with the silver, Judas's covetousness will immediately operate to sell his master. Where does your sin or the lust of your heart operate immediately to sell your master? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying once the mind is deceived and the emotions are enticed, we will move into agreement. I want you to hear a statement. It's both discouraging and wonderfully freeing. You cannot withstand temptation on your own. That is very offensive, isn't it? You cannot withstand temptation on your own. Our immediate response is almost like a five-year-old lean in and say, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Even though we haven't been able to withstand temptation all the years of our life, we say, yes, I can, because we want to. We want to be able to, and we can't. Jesus says, watch and pray. The first point of our message was temptation. The second and third will be watch and pray. Watch. Watch with great vigilance. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan was in office? His concept was Star Wars. And the idea was, it's safer to be able to destroy your enemy at a longer distance. So back in the good old days, you used to throw rocks at each other. And so distance was safe unless the guy had a really good arm. And then you recruited him for the Bethlehem Braves and you put him in there. But if a person could throw, safety meant get farther away. And then we came up with an ingenious invention, the spear, which you could throw long distances but also with accuracy. And then when people even got farther away, we came up with arrows. And now we have weapons that go from continent to continent in order to destroy our foes. Distance does create safety when you see a temptation. Jesus tells us to watch the horizon. Watch the horizon as temptation approaches. Now, I want you to get in the habit of doing this. You know you can actually do this. You can watch temptation come toward you as you're schooled in your sin. You say, oh, I know my sin. I know my weakness. And I see it coming. Here, he comes here. She comes here. It comes. And we think distance. Do you know, when I'm riding on the highway, I drive a motorcycle, distance is my friend. I want a lot of room between the cars that are around me. Why? Because I want to have time to slow down or to speed up or to run off the side of the road. I want some time here. And Jesus is saying, watch, and you'll see temptation coming. Watch, you'll see it coming. But do you know what the trouble is with that way of thinking? Is temptation doesn't only come from out there. Temptation lives in my heart. You see, you treat a burglar differently once they're inside your house. Now, if you just think you can keep sin outside your house as a burglar, you set up all kinds of protective systems. You have triple bolts on your door. You've got cameras. You've got all kinds of protection to keep the burglar outside your house. But once the burglar's in your house, you've got another problem. Sin lives in the house of our hearts. And so while we are to lift our eyes to the horizon to see temptation coming, we must learn to monitor our own hearts. Do you know that we live in such a fast-paced world? Very few of us take time to monitor the subterranean waterways of our hearts. We become deaf like David. You know, recently I was driving in the left-hand lane, and a person passed me in the right-hand lane, which is a bit unusual. Maybe not in Texas, but in other places it's unusual. And this person passed me, and it kind of got my attention, so I glanced over, and I noticed it was an elderly woman driving a dilapidated pickup truck. And I thought, it is amazing that that old truck, driven by that wonderfully mature woman, can go that fast. And then I noticed on her left wrist was a hospital band. And I said to myself, you know, something's not right here. So I just kind of slowed down and pulled in behind her because I did not want to be in front of that woman. As you monitor your heart, watch the horizon, watch your heart. As you watch your heart, you need to watch for things that don't quite measure up to what you know to be true in God's word. And you need to listen carefully and respond appropriately. You need to run and hide, run and hide, run and hide. This is not the time to say, I can do it. It's the time to run and hide. When somebody bigger and badder and stronger and meaner than you comes to you, the smartest thing you can do is run away. Run to Jesus. When sin knocks at the door of your heart, send Jesus to answer. How do you do that? First of all, you have to monitor your heart. First of all, you have to watch the horizon. You have to watch your heart. And then do you know what Jesus says to do? He says to pray. Do you notice that David didn't pray? He didn't say, oh, Father, I come before you this beautiful evening as I walk on the palace balcony. And Lord, I see a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, and I thank you for her. I pray your greatest blessings on her, Lord, and I ask your wisdom. Lord, shall I, as the king of Israel, already married, your son and servant, as I see this woman who belongs to at least two other men who love her dearly, shall I have a physical relationship with her? That prayer is not recorded in the scripture. But I'll tell you the prayer that is recorded in the scripture, and that's Psalm 32. Have you read Psalm 32? It's a man who speaks of the bones of his body wasting away. It's a man who speaks of his soul as if being melted in the heat of summer. Watch the horizon and watch your heart. And lastly, pray. Pray. I know some of you are thinking, has it come to that? Has it gotten that bad that we have to pray? See, we're not taught to pray. We're taught to do our best. We're taught to do everything we could possibly do, and then when none of that works, consider praying to ask God for new ways we might conquer it with a better performance. Jesus says, pray. Do you know what? This is beautiful. It's hard to fall into the hole of temptation when you're already on your knees. Hard to fall when you're on your knees. Hard to be knocked over. It's hard to be caught by surprise when you're on your knees before the Lord. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's protecting his people. I don't know how many of you have visited the Grand Canyon, but I did as a little boy. And I want you to know, even as a little boy, I crawled to the edge of the Grand Canyon. I didn't run up and lean over the rail. I crawled. That is a deep hole. Some of you are afraid of flying and you get ridiculed for that. Bless your soul. that you have the wisdom to figure out that you are way up in the air in a machine that doesn't make any sense to the normal mind, and if something goes wrong, you could fall to your death. Bless your heart. Don't let people make you feel stupid. You've got some good sense there, sister. In fact, it should be the other way around. What do you mean you're not afraid of flying? What, are you stupid? Do you know what happens when you fly? Do you know where you are?
Well, statistically, it's safer to be in an airplane than in a car.
You know, I can do a lot in a car. I can slow down. I can pull over. I can't do anything in a plane except put my head between my knees. And that, I don't know that that's really going to work. Well, our time is gone, and I want to talk a little bit about application. Pray. May I encourage you, every day until the day you see Jesus face to face, start your day and end your day on your knees. Roll out of bed and get on your knees. And as you're on your way to bed, fall down and get on your knees. It's hard to fall into temptation when you're on your knees. It's harder. Why is that? I thought you said nothing worked. When you fall on your knees, you're sending Jesus to the door. You're saying, Jesus, I see it coming. Here it comes. I've been living this life a long time, Lord, and I know my sin patterns, and here it comes. I'm going to try harder. Nope. I'm going to fall on my knees. I'm going to say, Jesus, it doesn't work. It doesn't work when I try to take on this temptation by myself. Jesus, I need your Bible to be true. I need your Holy Spirit to come in and work in my heart in a way that I am not able to work by myself. I want to encourage you to slow down, my brothers and sisters, and look on the horizon. Can you see the horizon? Can you see who's coming? Your minds will probably go two places right now. First of all, your mind may possibly go to sin. Because I promise you right now, sin has the barrel of its rifle focused in the middle of your brain. Because sin has your mind as his target. And he will bombard you in a society that screams that walking with Christ is foolish and living for yourself is the only right way. He will bombard you with that, and he will shoot into the heart of your brain every day until the day you see Jesus face to face that being a Christian is foolishness. That's what we live with every day. It's what we live with until Jesus returns. But I want you to lift your eyes to another horizon. I want you to lift your eyes to heaven. And you know, in this passage, Jesus says a couple little words that were very moving for me. Verse 43, when he came back. Do you know what? He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Do you believe that? He's coming back again. He found his disciples sleeping. While they fell to sleep, he fell on his face. That's why Jesus is our great Savior. We fall asleep, and he falls on his face. May I challenge you to fall on your face before such a beautiful Savior. What do you want to be doing when Jesus returns? How would you like him to find you? I want you to think of the most heinous sin that you harbor in your heart And I want you to think the next time you're tempted to commit it, Jesus, will you return while I'm doing this? Will you find me like this? Lift your eyes to the horizon. Your King will return. He will find you. He will find you. As sure as you're seated here today, listening to the Word of God, He will find you. May He find us. May He find us watching. May He find us praying. May He find us taking other people along with us, making disciples as He made disciples, until the great day when we see His feet burst through those clouds and He finds us. May He find us watching. May He find us praying, because He is our mighty fortress. In Him may we hide. Amen.